Let's dive in. We're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Boy, we had a blast. The San Juan family vacation. A bunch of folks from Athey Creek went up to the San Juan Islands and we did a camp out for almost a week. I left right after, last Sunday I was teaching here, and then we left Monday morning, and then went up there and did a bunch of teaching in the morning and in the evenings, but also had a blast. We rode bikes and had a good time. I got to scuba dive. Me and John Micah Summerall were dive buddies, and one of our elders, Al, was there. We were diving. One of the things that happened, not only did we dive, which was fun, but between dives we were headed to another reef where we saw this kind of this nice yacht that had hit some rocks, and they went right on these rocks, and it tore a hole in the side of the yacht. And when we got there, this thing was like tilted, and it was going down fast. Like it was a literally sinking boat. And we all had our dive gear, like we're ready. The dive boat that we were on, it was a big dive vessel. He had this stuff in the boat that you mix these two big cans of stuff together. You guys know what JB Weld is. It's like JB Weld, but for boats. And you just blob these two big blobs things together, and you make this huge thing of Play-Doh. It's sort of the catalyst, I think, is salt water. Once you get into the water, you get under there and you just start smearing. So it was kind of cool. We got to be part of a rescue operation. This thing probably had 15 minutes and it would have been under the ocean, this boat. But it was kind of cool. We got to go down and use scuba diving skills to be a part of that rescue and stuff. Kind of cool. It was a gash. It was about 2.5 feet long, and it was about 2 inches wide, but water was just rushing in. So we patched it up, but then I thought, this is interesting. This boat, it looks so beautiful on the upside, but underneath it all, it was a sinking ship. That boat, if she ever sells that boat, she's going to have to put it on the scratch and dent table, because it's not going to be as good as it was when it was new, I don't think. But we got to save that. But that really reminds me. Are some of you guys scratch and dent shoppers? Does anybody scratch and dent? I love that. Some of you guys are like, no, I buy everything new. I don't buy used items. But for those of us that are less snooty, we like to shop on the desk. I remember my buddy Seth Gilbert, who was the lead singer for Seven Places. I remember when he was first learning his guitar, and I got to show him some chords and stuff when he was young and before he was a great musician. And he wanted to get an amp, so he and I went over to Guitar Center in Medford, Oregon, years ago. And we went to this big sale, and it was a scratch and dent sale. And we were going to try to find a scratched amp or something so we could save some bucks. Well, we went in there and we found this great amp, normally like a $400 amp. It was a great guitar amp. The only problem was it was crushed by a forklift. And it really was crushed. The thing that was amazing is, normally an amp's a nice rectangular shape and everything. This one was a parallelogram. It sort of just kind of like this. And it was like about a 45 degree angle. And the cloth was all kind of ripped and it was just kind of ugly. But Seth said, man, that's a great amp, but I wonder if it works. And we said, can we plug it in? I thought about this later after second service. We actually didn't plug it in because they wouldn't let us. Why? They said, well, you can buy it, but it's at your own risk. So what are you going to do? So I said, man, we'll give you $35 for it. They said, okay. So I thought, oh no, it's not going to work because they accepted $35 for a $400 amp. So we, kind of carefully pieced it together and carefully hauled it out and set it in the car and went home, got out the duct tape, man, and we kind of crunched it back into shape and put duct tape on it. And, it didn't look pretty, but then we plugged it into the wall and, man, out of that amp came beautiful music. It worked perfectly. And it was great, and for $35, man, we got this amp. But it was very flawed. It wasn't going to win any awards. We weren't going to get any Grammys with this making music from it. But it was cool, and we were willing to accept it because we got a great deal on it. Scratch and dent, man, I love it. But here's the thing. Here's why I talk about this. Did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ is the scratch and dent table? We're not going to tell you what our flaws are. We're not going to show you the scratches necessarily right out of the gate, but they're there. And don't come crying to us if you notice that somebody from church is flawed or somebody's got a scratch or a dent on them. Because that's just who we are. we have been a very flawed and sadly, you know, mixed up, messed up people. People are just strange. And everyone is. Everyone's weird. Everyone's got an issue. It's just, when is it going to pop out? When is it going to come out? It's funny, you know, everybody has this. Isaiah 53:6 says this. It says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But then it also says there, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. And as soon as you think you're the one that's not scratched or dented, you're the perfect one, man, it'll pop out. Your problem, your flaw, it'll come out. The older you get, man, you won't be able to hide it, but you have a flaw just like everybody else. And it's better for us as a church if we realize that we're a flawed bunch of people, that we're going to mess up, we're going to make mistakes, we might offend you at some time, hurt your feelings from time to time. That's just the scratch and dent table that the church is. But here's the cool thing. When you go to a scratch and dent table, you know it's going to happen. You're expecting it. There's a problem, and you expect it. And I want this to be the kind of church that expects it. When you walk into church, go, you know what? We don't have to put on some fancy facade and say, hey, welcome to our church, as your polished, sparkling teeth. Jesus loves you. And put on that fancy outside and act like we're all perfect. Because you know what? That makes me leery. That if we're trying to fool people into think we're not on the scratch and dent table, then something's wrong. We are a messed up bunch of people. And you know what? Really, what I call it is depravity management. What's that? Well, the Bible says that because the idea that I'm talking about, that we're sinners and that we're flawed people, the Bible calls that depravity. That's the doctrine of depravity. We're depraved people. But it's depravity management. What do you mean, Brett? Well, you know, we try to cover up and hide those flaws, but they have a tendency to kind of pop themselves out. I remember when I took my brother-in-law, John Corson, we went skydiving once. Years ago. He's afraid of heights, so I woke him up early in the morning for his birthday and took him skydiving. He didn't know where he was going. But we had a video camera to make sure that he did it, you know, so he wouldn't chicken out. And it was great. We went. But, you know, the funniest thing about our day is skydiving wasn't as scary. There was a really terrifying part of my day, though. And it wasn't when I jumped out of the airplane. It was actually after we jumped, the chute came out, we landed on this field, and made it safely to the ground. And then they said, hey, don't unharness, you know, don't disengage your chute from your harness. Just wad up your chute and hold it in your arms like this. So we did. And then they said, okay, now go get on the back of that flatbed truck and we'll take you back to the airport. So we're holding our chute and we're sitting on this big flatbed truck, me and John and our jump master that was with us, the guy that was diving, teaching us how to dive. And so we're sitting there holding our chutes like this, and now they take off on this flatbed truck. And we go down on this highway, and we start, you know, hit about 55 miles an hour. And here's the problem. Parachutes like to catch air. So we're holding this, all of a sudden part of my chute would go, and I kind of grabbed it, and I said, is this all right? And the jump master looked at me and said, better not let go of that. There ain't much of a future in that, tell you what. It'll yank you right off this pickup truck. So we're flying down this highway, and I'm like, and John looks at me, I look at him, we're like, we're gonna die. And so as we're going, the air's blowing, all of a sudden, you know, I'd see John like grabbing his, and we're like, the whole time just terrified, sweating bullets. Man, you know, and I think of that image quite a bit, because really that's humanity, that's you and me and our depravity. Here we are, all nice and tucked in, everybody thinks we're perfect, when all of a sudden, oh, get it back in here. Don't want. Now, the truth of the matter is your sinfulness, my sinfulness, if it was just let go without any help at all, it would yank you right off the truck of life and take you into eternal death and damnation for sure. But praise the Lord, he doesn't look at us in our depravity. But the Bible says for anyone who wants to become a Christian, believing in the cross of Christ, believing in Jesus, he takes our sins and washes them away. And to you and I, we look at each other and we say, man, scratch and dent. Messed up, tweaked out. But God, if you're a Christian, he looks at you as pure and righteous and holy. And here's the amazing thing. He takes very imperfect people and he starts to use them. He starts to even take the imperfections and things that we might even call sin and says, you know what, I can even use that. The Lord can take things that Satan even means for evil, and God has a way of turning it around for good. And what a glorious truth that is. And man, that just should free us all up so much. Because people will let you down. People will come against you. People will say things about you. People will hurt your feelings. But if you just get on board and say, you know what, we're all scratched and dent, and the Lord loves that person and has declared them to be righteous and declared them to be pure. Man, what does that make for us? It means that we're to be forgiving and gracious to one another, even as God has been gracious to us. You see, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says this, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, so you ought to also forgive one another. And like I prayed earlier, He forgave us before we were even sorry. So here we have this very imperfect church, very messed up people. And I hope that people that are messed up and tweaked out in life can feel comfortable coming here. I want to almost put out on our front door, scratch and dent table. I want those people, the flawed people, the messed up people, I want them to come into this church and not to feel comfortable in their sin, but to come as sinners and know that we're all in the same boat and that we're all forgiven and the Lord wants to do a work on us. Now here's the thing. In the Bible, you'd think that, you know, and by some people, the way they interpret the Bible, and maybe the secularist that looks at the Bible would say, you know what, the Bible's full of all these godly people who did great things. You know, there was Abraham who became the father of a mighty nation. Moses who gave the law and was a perfect guy. And they almost want to present God's people. And sometimes the church, sometimes maybe even more so the Catholic Church, has sainted so many people that were amazingly perfect. Angels are singing as you say their name. But wait a minute, though. Even God's people in His Bible, did you notice that God didn't pull any punches when He talked about His people? God pointed out all their flaws. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. Just take Genesis alone. Adam and Eve, right? Adam was imperfect. He had some flaws, didn't he? Like not covering his wife and messing up for all of humanity for the rest of history. Eating of the forbidden fruit. Bummer. That's how the book of Genesis starts. And then you say, well, what about Noah? He was an amazing man. In fact, God says that Noah was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. So He chose to save Noah and his family. True. But Noah was scratch and dent also. He was a guy that was messed up like all of us. In fact, the story ends after he got off the ark and made a sacrifice on an altar. What did he do? He got drunk. One of the Bible heroes. What did he do? He got drunk and he got naked. This is bad news, right? I mean, this guy's hundreds of years old. He's drunk and naked. And he's partying down in his tent. If that weren't bad enough, then, you know, Shem and Japheth, they kind of cover up the door of their dad's tent, trying to cover up a sin. Good. But it was Ham that said, look at dad, man. Look at his dad sitting naked in his tent, drunk. And because he was drunk and naked, what did he do? He cursed his own son and grandson there in the book of Genesis. What a horrible thing. And sure enough, man, Noah goes down. That was kind of the last thing we read about Noah, that he was drunk, naked, and cursed his grandson. God didn't pull any punches with him. And it gets worse. As you read the book of Genesis, man, we could just go on and on. We got Lot, who was surrounded by residents of Sodom and wanted to violate his visitors. But instead, he offers his daughters that they might have intimacy with his daughters. What a wacko. Lot also goes down drunk. His daughters made him drunk, slept with him incestuously, and had children from Lot. Horrible story. One of God's people of His word. I mentioned, you know, Abraham. Abraham plays favorites between his son Isaac and Ishmael. Sleeps with his wife's handmaid, Hagar. When she gets pregnant, has a son, then he banishes them off into the wilderness. This is Abraham, the father of the mighty nation, the Jews. So, just to chip off the old buck, Abraham plays favorites between Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac plays favorites between his sons, Jacob and Esau. became a horrible story. Jacob plays favorites with his sons Joseph and his 11 brothers, and it ends up being kind of a bad scene. All their marriages in the book of Genesis are disasters. Did you ever think about that? Think about the marriages. Abraham had sex with his wife's servant, like I said earlier. Isaac and Rebekah fight over which boy gets the blessing and trick each other. Jacob ends up with two wives, both of their handmaids and all the concubines, and they get into this big fertility contest. Do you remember the story? Do you guys know your Old Testament? It's a horrible story. You say, Brett, what are you talking about? I'm just saying, God didn't pull any punches. He said, these are my people. Look at them. They're flawed, messed up, tweaked out, twisted even. But guess what? I still love them. And I still have a place for them. Even though they're tweaked out, twisted and messed up, scratched and dented, I still have a place. And I have compassion in my heart for them. Leave the Old Testament thinking, and then you go to the New Testament. So far in our story, we've seen some pretty amazing things. The early church has now started. Man, things are going like gangbusters. Paul has already completed his first missionary journey, and people are being saved everywhere. Christians are growing. The church is booming. They're multiplying by the thousands. Man, Paul and Barnabas thus far, man, they've been just working together. They're the tag team. Initially, Barnabas was kind of in charge, but you kind of see Paul and his anointing from the Lord is huge. And so Paul is starting to kind of take charge. He's becoming sort of the head honcho of the early church, it would seem. And we'll see that as we continue in our study in Acts. And everything's going along just rosy. And you think, oh, man, the early church, everything was perfect. Perfect. Oh, we had a little hiccup with Ananias and Sapphira. They died. But other than that, we've been doing great. The church is doing awesome. They're united. It says over and over they had joy together. Everything's rosy right up until Acts chapter 15, right to our text here in verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And all of a sudden, we got a problem. Check it out. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 says, "And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and to see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." What? A rift between Paul and Barnabas? These guys were tag team. They were sent by the church. Do you remember? They laid hands on these guys and prayed and sent them out together. Paul and Barnabas, man, they were a duo. They went together. And now they've got a disagreement. And they're in total disagreement about how they should deal with a single guy named John Mark. What was John Mark's thing? Well, notice in our verses here, it says in verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, that was his cousin. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. But Paul thought it not good, verse 38, to take him with them. Who, here's what he did, here's what John Mark did, departed from them from Pamphylia. We read that in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. We didn't know it was a problem at that time. In Acts 13:13, it just simply states that John Mark left them. We didn't know much about it. It says there in Acts 13:13, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Apparently, when John Mark left, he left under, well, not so good of circumstances. We don't know exactly what happened. There's only speculation. I mean, here's Paul and Barnabas and John Mark all ministering together there in Pamphylia, and all of a sudden, John Mark, he's gone. Why? Maybe he was tired. He said, "Man, I'm pooped. Paul and Barnabas are keeping such a schedule. I can't hang with these guys. I'm out of here." Pure. Or maybe John Mark was just terrified. I think I would be hanging around with Paul. Remember Paul? I mean, he's been left for dead. He's been imprisoned and beaten already several times. Man, you start hanging with Paul, you're going to get whooped on. And you might even be left for dead. Remember, he got left under a pile of rocks outside of a city. They thought he was dead. And all of a sudden, out of the rocks, Paul's hand comes out. I just made that up. He came out of the rocks. And he stood up. And Barnabas and the company was with him. They were amazed that Paul was alive. And Paul went back into the city and started preaching again. It was dangerous to hang out with Paul. Maybe John Mark said, man, I can't hang with you, Paul. Man, you're dangerous. I'm out of here. Maybe that's why he left. We can only speculate, and in Acts 13:13, we don't even really sense that there's something wrong. But now that we're at Acts 15, what's going on? They're getting ready to go to see how the churches are doing. And Barnabas says, hey man, let's bring John Mark with us again. And Paul says, no way, man. I'm not bringing John Mark. Why? Because he left us. He left us back in Acts 13. He left us in Pamphylia, and he couldn't cut the mustard. He didn't work out. He's not able to serve with me in ministry because he doesn't make the cut. Wow. And so the Bible tells us in our text here that it says, and the contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, which, by the way, that was Barnabas' hometown. So Barnabas packs up John Mark and goes home. And then Paul packs up Silas and departs, and they went with the recommendation from the brethren, the church, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And by the way, this is an interesting thing. Who was right? Which one of these guys were right? There's a dispute, an argument. Human nature wants to get to the bottom of it and find out which one was right. And people argue and have argued for centuries about, was John Mark, should he have been allowed to be back in ministry, or should he have been excluded because he failed one time? And I bet you, even right now, there's people sitting in this room saying, I really kind of favor Barnabas. Or some of you might say, no, I kind of favor Paul. I'll tell you why. Because some of you are more Barnabas-hearted. Others of you are more Paul-hearted. Well, Brett, now that you mention it, it's true. I kind of do agree with one of them more than the other. And it's kind of true that we're probably disagreeing here. And I think I'm right about that. Well, no, I think I'm right. Well, I think I'm right. And then you think you're right. And you know, it's funny. We can get all huffy about this. In the church, it's funny. They still are arguing about, should Paul have taken John Mark with him? Read the commentaries, man. There's different guys that actually, oh, yeah, Paul was right. Because Paul's always right. But Barnabas, he was such a neat guy. Maybe the more soft-hearted people in this room, you say, oh, but Barnabas, man, he was always helping people. In fact, his name, Barnabas, it means son of encouragement or son of consolation. Barnabas was the kind of guy who would just come alongside of the individual. Where Paul wasn't that kind of guy. In fact, I bet you Paul had kind of a prickly personality. One of those guys that was busy and driven. Because, man, he had lots to do. Places to go, people to see, and he had busy things like getting killed and stuff. Paul, very different from Barnabas, but I would suggest that both of these individuals, Paul and Barnabas, were so needed in the early church. So if you go on Barnabas's defense, you say, man, you know, Barnabas is just being like the Lord, man. He forgave John Mark. He said, hey, so young whippersnapper, made a mistake when he was younger. Now let's give him another chance, Paul. Let's bring him with us. Come on, be gracious like the Lord. And some of you say, yeah, amen. But Paul would have said, you know, Barnabas, we love John Mark. It's good for you, but he can't go with us. Well, why not? Because, man, we got work to do. We can't afford to have failure in the midst of what this is a big thing. God is starting his church in the world. And really, it's true. If it wasn't for Paul and his missionary journeys, the gospel would have never reached the rest of the world. Man, God was using Paul for a massive ministry. Huge. And it's really true. If you look at just the logistics, Paul didn't have time to mess around with some kid that was just going to fail him and make a mistake. Paul had work to do. And so he said, man, I can't deal with that, man. Barnabas, you take him. So which one was right? Well, I believe the answer is this, both. They were both right. Really, Brett? Can they both be right? That sounds kind of like relativism. Not so. You see, here's the deal. There are certain truths that are non-negotiables, right? And I believe that no one would have argued with Paul or Barnabas about, did Jesus die on the cross and raise up from the grave and save people from the sins of the world? Nobody would have argued that in the early church, because if you made that argument, you weren't part of the church. That's an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. But one thing you and I need to remember are there are what we would call the non-essentials. The things that are more difficult, perhaps, to interpret in Scripture. And there's churches. Man, there's many churches here in the Portland area that on the essentials, we all agree. Man, we're standing together, united, going the same direction on the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. The Trinity, that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Old school stuff. But there are so many other topics that churches get fired up about that are non-essentials, and I don't believe we should become mean-spirited or angry about those things. By the way, what we see in this story is two men disagreeing. But I want to point out that we see these two men, while they're disagreeing, they're not being disagreeable. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. Disagreeing is saying, you know what, Paul, I don't agree with you on John Mark, and so, man, because of this issue that we're disagreeing on, we need to go our separate ways. Paul would say the same thing, I disagree with you, Barnabas. So they went their separate ways. Disagreeable would have looked like this. Barnabas says, Paul, you're not going to take John Mark? Jerk! You're so into the bigger thing, you know, it's all about you, Paul. And because you're such a jerk, Paul, I'm starting the First Church of Barnabas. And I'm going to say, and you go out on the streets and Barnabas runs out, hey everybody, Paul is a heretic because he doesn't like John Mark. And so Barnabas starts rallying people. Come to the people who really care. We're the church that really cares about people. It's all about community. We're living life together, communally. Paul would be going, stupid. It's all about teaching the Bible. Doctrine and faith and getting people saved. Missionary. We have to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Forget about this mamby-pamby Barnabas caring stuff. It's all about going out and evangelizing. Man, we need to see the world saved. And grand vision. None of this small stuff. That's being disagreeable. There's a difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. And I believe that if you or I find ourselves disagreeing with people in the church, then join the club, man. It's not unusual for Christians on the non-essentials, like, what do you do with John Mark? It's not unusual for people to disagree, and it's okay. You know, I understand there are non-essential doctrines that I talk about, and I like to talk about them because I like to teach the Bible. Let me give you a big one. I am personally persuaded in what the Bible teaches about the eschatology or end time study, that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation period. It's called pre-trib rapture view. There's a bunch of other views. There's the post-trib view. There's the mid-trib view. There's the pre-wrath view. There's the a-mill view and the saw-mill view. I mean, it just all, there's tons of views, right? But here's the thing. Do you know that the end times theology is not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith? So people disagree. Now, it's okay to disagree. If you come to Athey Creek, you say, Brett, you can believe in pre-trib if you want. I think you're wrong. You can say, Brett, you're wrong. But as long as you're not disagreeable, man, we're cool. If you want to go through the tribulation, that's fine. You can disagree. And that's okay. And by the way, let me just say this, and I hope I don't sound wrong on this. This is a tricky topic because I'm the object of the problem, being the Bible teacher here. But if you disagree with me on things, can I just say, that's okay? In fact, if you agreed with everything I said, I think that'd be more of a problem. Oh, Brett's always right. Like he's equal to the Word of God. Same plane. Can I just tell you, if you believe that, you are way, way off base. I'm just a dude who loves to teach the Bible, but I'm not saying I have it right all the time, but I do work at studying the Bible, and I do work at teaching it as rightly as I know how. I do that. But I can understand if you don't agree with me on everything. And the reason I say that is because every now and then I get a person, usually it's a newer believer, like a younger Christian, who comes to church and they hear everything I say, and for a while, for whatever reason, maybe because they're new at it, they just go, oh man, Brett's right, that's right, 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 right. And then I say something maybe a year or two into their walk in the Lord where I say something and they go, oh, I disagree with Pastor Brett. That's horrible. It doesn't get any worse. I'm disagreeing with my pastor. And it freaks them out. Have you ever met somebody like that where they're kind of freaked out because, oh no, they disagree with the pastor. That's heresy. Can I tell you, that's okay. It's okay to disagree with me. And I would hope that you do, because see, it's not just me that said this, that you should disagree with me from time to time. The idea is more like this. You know, Paul told the of these people called the Bereans. Acts 17:11 talks about the Bereans. He said, man, be like the Bereans. Who were the Bereans? They were more faithful than those men of Thessalonica, Paul said. Why were they faithful? Because when they heard the word as it was preached by Paul and the gang, it says they went home and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul and those guys were saying, to see if they were true. That's what I would hope from this church. That you wouldn't just go, yeah, Brett, he must be right. He's the pastor. But instead to do the homework and say, is what he's saying right or wrong? And we're going to search the scriptures daily to see if what is being said is true. So don't be shocked if you disagree with me from time to time. I'd be shocked if you didn't. But it's more importantly, not to just disagree, but don't be, whether it's you or me or us, don't be disagreeable. That's the difference. That is where you say, well, I don't agree with that, so I'm going to campaign against Pastor Brett. I actually had years ago a lady who hated me so much that she went around the neighborhood seeking petitions to get me fired. Nobody knew what she was talking about, so nobody signed the petition. But it did happen. And you know what's so funny about that is it was a hard time for me, but it was just a person being very disagreeable. But you know, we're called to be united as Christians. Even though we might disagree, not to be disagreeable. What does that look like? Paul spelled it out in Philippians chapter 2. He said, kind of rhetorically, he asked this question. In Philippians chapter 2, jot it down if you don't have it in your notes, because this does kind of tie in with this, but I'll just read it to you, or if you're really quick, Philippians 2. It says, if there is any consolation in Christ, which is there? Is there consolation in Christ? Yes. So he's being kind of sarcastic here, isn't he? If there's any consolation in Christ, which there is, if there's any comfort of love, which there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, absolutely. If there's any, here's where it gets tricky, if any bowels and mercies, you're like, oh, everything was so lovely until the bowel part. Why is he talking about people's bowels? I'll tell you why. Because that, it's kind of like we would use our word heart, had a heart for mercy. The seat of your emotions, we call that your heart. Paul is simply saying the heart is the bowels, kind of feeling like your gut, that you feel the mercy of the Lord. If you feel love and comfort and heart of mercy from God, then Paul says, then fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And he goes on, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteem, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Now that sounds lovely, doesn't it? Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The only problem is, if you disagree with someone, how does that work out? Because you don't, you say, Brett, I can be disagreeing with someone like Paul and Barnabas, but I don't want to be disagreeable. Well, here's how that looks. In order for you to be like-minded in the church, or in your family, or in your home, or with other people, to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, that usually means somebody's got to let go. Somebody's got to give it up. Somebody's got to stop the argument right now. You have to choose to be like-minded. You're going to choose to let go of issues that are divisive. It doesn't mean you have to always say, okay, I'm going to give in and agree with everything. You can still disagree, but you can choose to be agreeable in the middle of a disagreement. What does that look like, Brett? Can I just suggest Paul and Barnabas? They never really did get to a place where they said, okay, we agree, and they never hugged and said, okay, I'm sorry, Paul. I'm sorry, Barnabas. Let's go back to ministering together. They didn't do that. They moved on. But I would suggest that that's okay. So when you have a disagreement, instead of arguing or getting angry at each other or sticking to your guns, somebody's got to let go. And the way Paul and Barnabas did is they just let go of what was happening and they moved on in the direction the Lord would have them go. They didn't make a big deal. They didn't split the church into the first church of Paul and the first church of Barnabas. They just moved on. And you know what ended up happening? Well, there the story continues. With Barnabas, like I told you, this is the last we hear from him, Acts chapter 15. He disappears off the pages of Scripture. Now, church tradition and history tells us that after Barnabas went back to Cyprus, he did a great work there in Cyprus, and the church grew and was blessed because of Barnabas' ministry there as a missionary to his own hometown. You can study and look that up and read about what Barnabas did. There were some great stories that are outside of the Bible about Barnabas and his ministry. However, the Apostle Paul moves on, and that's what the rest of the book of Acts is pretty much going to be about, Paul, and what happens with him. So the question I would ask is, which one do you fall on? Are you more of a Paul or a Barnabas? And if you're one of the other, if you find yourself disputing with people that are different than you, or maybe have an outlook that's different than you, maybe even a ministry that looks different than what you would do or what you would have, can I just suggest that that's okay? And nobody here at Athey Creek that I know of is going to hammer you for thinking differently about these non-essential issues. Nor should you come down on people or be angry about or upset about people that come down a little differently than you do on an issue. On these non-essentials. So important. But I would suggest that there's a third person that some of you might identify in the story with. Did you ever wonder about John Mark himself? John Mark's an interesting character in the Bible, if you ask me. We know little snapshots of his life. They're just little snapshots. But we don't know much about what he did. He's an interesting guy. The first time we see John Mark, and a lot of people don't know this, but we read about this, and so fresh on our minds, in the gospel account we read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers came in, took Jesus. All the disciples forsook Jesus and left him. Peter followed afar off. But did you know there was one other person who was following Jesus? Not just Peter. All the other disciples, all the other 11 disciples were gone, or Peter just following afar off. There's one person that was actually following, and it was a little kid who's about 12 years old. And the gospel account says that he was there, and the guards saw him and tried to grab this kid. Remember the story? They tried to grab the kid. He was wearing a linen sheet around him because he must have got up at night or something. He was wearing some like a sheet. They grabbed the sheet. He ran out of it and he was naked. Remember the story of the naked kid running through the Garden of Gethsemane? Does anybody remember that story? Brett, you're making that up. No, it's true. But there's evidence, and we don't have time to go into all that, but there's evidence that that's the kid that went from the house where he lived, where they had the Last Supper, the upper room. The kid was probably from that house, from the upper room. That house was very likely the mother of John Mark, linked to Barnabas. And so most Bible scholars believe the naked kid running through the Garden of Gethsemane was John Mark himself. Interesting. We bumped into John Mark as he was following Paul and Barnabas, and then we see where he forsook them in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. And then we see Paul saying, he's not part of our posse anymore. Rejection. Maybe you are the John Mark where you've followed Christianity, you've walked around Christianity, you've seen Jesus to a certain degree. But somehow you never really found your niche. Maybe you even went to church for a season of your life, but then you bailed. Like John Mark bailed away from Paul and Barnabas, and Paul was saying, man, what a loser. John Mark's not going with us, man. He doesn't know how to stick with it. And maybe you're the one who feels like the outcast. Maybe another church has been the one that outcasted you, like Paul put John Mark out. And maybe you're hurt by that. whatever became of John Mark? Well, we know that Barnabas scooped him up and took him with them to Cyprus. But there's a few other passages of Scripture that tell us a little bit more about John Mark. Let's kind of peruse those for a second. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. Turn there real quick. Colossians chapter 4, it says there in verse 10, this is of course Paul addressing the church in Colossae, and he says in kind of one of these closing lines, he says in Colossians 4:10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he comes unto you, receive him. Huh? You say, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? Well, Marcus is none other than John Mark because he's the sister's son to Barnabas. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about Marcus, that is John Mark. And what does Paul say about him to the church in Colossus? If John Mark comes to you guys, I want you to what? Receive him. Now that might sound a little cold, maybe you think, well, it's not real warm, but at least Paul's saying, take him in. Because Paul before was saying, we don't want him in our group, exclude him. But then later on, Paul says, take John Mark in. I wonder why. Time has gone by. Maybe the Lord's doing a work in John Mark. Oh, it gets better. I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down in your notes. But in Philemon 23 and 24, it says, there are many who salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, what's that? Paul is saying years later when he was writing a letter to Philemon, he says, hey, I got some guys here with me that say howdy. That's just the King Jimmy way of saying they're saluting you. Who was saluting who? Who was with Paul saluting these people? Philemon and what have you? Well, it says right here, Marcus and Aristarchus. Same Marcus that we're talking about, John Mark. But then it gets even better. Now, go to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. This will be the last place I'll have you turn. This is where it gets kind of cool. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. There in 2 Timothy 4. It says, and we'll go to verse 9. Now keep in mind, 2 Timothy, where was Paul when he wrote the books of Timothy? Does anybody recall? Huh? Prison. These are his prison epistles that he wrote. So what does he say while he's in prison? It says here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He's talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. In other words, would you come and visit me in prison? I wonder if they have the little telephone and the plexiglass wall between them. I doubt it. But do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. For, it says there, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul is old. He's about to be killed by Nero. He's in prison. These are his last words that he penned here in 2 Timothy. And one of the last things we see Paul the Apostle say is to young Timothy. He says, Timothy, would you come visit me? And by the way, could you bring with you John Mark? Why? Because John Mark, he is profitable for me for the ministry. Somewhere between Acts chapter 15 was when Paul was still fairly young in ministry and he was driven and he was doing the greater ministry and concerned about evangelism. Somewhere between that point and then Paul was ready to die. And somewhere between there, John Mark became very special to Paul. And not only did Paul say, bring him with you, but he's become profitable to me for ministry. The very thing that Acts 15 says that he wasn't. He was not profitable for ministry in Acts 15. So what happened? Well, I see that everyone lives happily ever after. Barnabas took John Mark, and I believe Barnabas came and consoled John Mark and discipled John Mark, put his arm around him and said, man, I'm going to make you into the man of God that God wants you to be. So stick with me. That was Barnabas. But because of Barnabas, eventually John Mark came around and became very important and special to the Apostle Paul. And they all lived happily ever after. And here's the moral to the story. Some of us, when we have a disagreement, and we're trying not to be disagreeable, but we're disagreeing, some of us wrestle with, yeah, but what about my point? What about my argument? And we want to stick to our guns to where we become disagreeable. But my argument is this, that if you just trust the Lord and say, I'm not going to be disagreeable. I'm going to move on and do what the Lord has. I'm going to love my brothers. I'm going to love my sisters that I disagree with. But I'm going to move on. And I'm not going to nail them to the wall. I'm not going to pin them down. I'm not going to yell at them or get angry at them. I'm just going to do what God calls me to do. And I'll pray for them. And then let the Lord sort it all out. Because even as in this story, it'll all come out in the wash. God will work it all out. And that person that you're disagreeing, hey, Brett, I believe in pre-trib rapture like you, and those post-tribbers need to get it together. And so I'm going to teach them. No, you know what? Here's my attitude on that. I'm going to teach pre-trib. But you know what? I am confident that when the rapture of the church happens and we're all being raptured together, that they'll become pre-tribbers. It's going to be great. I don't have to worry about that or sweat that non-essential doctrine out. If you hear me teach it with a passion, it's because I believe it. And I do believe it kind of changes the way you live your life a little bit if you're a pre-tribber and all that. So I'll continue to teach those things. But man, if you have a point like that, that's a non-essential doctrine of the Christian faith, or maybe it's as simple as just you have a disagreement in your family. Your mother, your father, your sister or brother, and there's disagreement. Rather than nailing everybody down, shouldn't we just say, okay, like Paul, like Barnabas, we're just going to continue to live as brothers. Not necessarily feel like we have to be like-minded on everything as far as traveling together arm in arm. But man, we still love each other. I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas, even though they had a huge dispute, that they still loved one another. And that's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. And like John Mark, if you've been on the outside and you've seen turmoil in the church and arguments, maybe you've been the point of argument. And that's why you've stayed away from church. Or maybe you've been repelled by Christians. And maybe even you don't even like the Lord because you think, man, if that's what a Christian is, and that's what the church is, and I don't want any part of Christianity. Can I just tell you? Don't let people's bad attitudes and disagreements and people being disagreeable, don't let them keep you from a loving God who's never made one mistake. A God who's compassionate towards you and merciful for you. Frankly, we as Christians, we're kind of bad representations sometimes of what the Lord is. But don't let that stop you from realizing the Lord loves you. And He's going to work all these things out. And Christians being wacko, it's going to happen. But the Lord's going to solve all that and iron all that out when it's all said and done. And man, the Lord will be proven loving and right. And we'll just be glad we're in heaven. So may that be a word to us. Rather than being disagreeable, realize you can disagree. Paul and Barnabas, I think, demonstrate that for us. And then the Lord sorts it all out, and He works it all out. Isn't that what the Bible says in Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's what the Bible tells us to do. If you're trying to sort it out yourself, you're trusting in your own devices. We can trust in Him to sort these things out. Would you bow your heads with me as we close this service? I know the hour is late, but just keeping your heads bowed and with kind of a prayerful heart, maybe there's someone right now that you can think of that you have a disagreement with. And maybe it's been a sincere desire of yours that they would get it together and see it your way. And maybe the Lord's just telling you, you know what? I've got this in control. I'm going to take care of this. I think that there's people here today that this is a word specifically for you. That the Lord wants you to let it go and love them, even though they think differently than you. And then for you to hear from the Lord how to be disagreeing but not disagreeable. And I'm telling you, these things are tricky. Sounds so easy here in church context. But when it gets down to the real issues, these things can be really hard. And I think the Lord would have you just submit and surrender that situation to Him today. And truly walk out of here with the intention of saying, okay, Lord, I'm leaving it to You. I'm not going to try to push my point or argue the issue. I'm just going to let You deal with it. And if you're one who can think of a situation like that that's been trying for you, just pray that in right now and give it to the Lord. Just right now, quietly in your heart, say, Lord, take this from me. And finally, if there's some of you in here today who've seen the church as a group of people that are very flawed, and you've been hesitant to become part of the church, that is to believe in Jesus and be saved by His grace and pray for salvation, you've been hesitant because you've seen the flaws in Christians. But I'm here to tell you, we all know that. We're all flawed, and it's probably worse than you even know. But that's not what it's about, Christians being great and amazing. It's about the Lord being great and amazing. And if you've never come to Christ, maybe you're the John Mark that was left outside and maybe even hassled by church people. And maybe the church has turned you off. It's not about the church as it's about Jesus and His love for you. And you're a sinner just like all of us, and the Lord died on the cross for your sins. Don't let people stop you from coming to Christ. If you want to become a Christian today, I'd like to pray a prayer of confession. And you can join the scratch and dent table if you want to. And I'll tell you, it's a good place to be, because guess what? There's someone who wants to buy you up. It's called redemption. That's where Christ paid the price for you, flaws and all. And He says, I love you and I want you just the way you are. And He saves you. If you want that, would you simply look up at me right now, and I want to see your eyes. If you're one who's saying, Brett, I want to be saved and redeemed. Cool, man. That's awesome. Let me see. I'm just going to look around a minute. Good. I see you back there. That's good. Back there. Cool. Right on. And you there. I see you. Good. The Lord wants to do a great work. And it's going to seem like we didn't do anything. And the reason why that is because we didn't. He did it all. He died on the cross for your sins. And all you need to do today, according to Romans 10 and 9 and 10, it says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. And it says you'll be saved. You're forgiven. You're a Christian going to heaven, even though you're a sinner. And so I'm going to pray a prayer of confession if you want. And those of you that looked at me, would you just pray this to the Lord and ask this of the Lord? He'll hear your prayer and He'll honor it. The Bible promises that. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray this out loud with me as we come alongside of you. So let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in Your Son Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe You rose up from the grave. And that I'm forgiven. And now help me to walk with You. In Jesus' name. Lord, for these who've just accepted You and confessed You, Lord, would You prove that love as You do daily in our lives, that You love them, Lord, unconditionally and sacrificially. May they know that they're forgiven. And I pray that all of us would bask in Your goodness, Lord, and know Your grace, and so much know Your goodness that we would walk with You and follow Your word, repenting from our sins and turning to You. So bless these Your people today. Lord, give us understanding and application, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.